Acts chapter number 10, and I want to encourage you to turn quickly there. We do want to get going into the Bible study tonight. We want to give the ladies plenty of time to pray over the missionary letters that they do have, Acts chapter number 10. And we've been going through this a little bit at a time, the book of Acts. Now we find ourselves in chapter number 10. You remember the progression of the book of Acts, that of course it began with the Lord Jesus Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection, preparing his disciples to do the task that he had trained them to do. He then ascended into heaven after promising them that the Father would send the blessing of the Comforter to them. In chapter 2 was the day of Pentecost and the great experience that they had when the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And they spake with tongues, not just to show off, but to preach the gospel to those who were there who needed to hear in their own language. And then, of course, that was a sign of God doing a new work and sending the gospel to the Gentiles. Chapter number 3, Peter and John performed a miracle of healing. And then in chapter 4, they were brought to testify before the council. And all of that was Peter specifically being used of God to give the message of salvation again to the Jews, now with a resurrected Savior. And chapter number 5 begins the experience of major sin in the church, and God dealt with that, and then they had another opportunity to testify before the council. Chapter 6, deacons were chosen. Chapter 7 was Stephen's testimony and then martyrdom. And it seems as if after chapter 7, the gears really shift from the gospel being preached primarily to the Jews to now being preached to the Gentiles. In chapter number 8, the gospel is taken to the Samaritans, kind of the in-between Gentile and Jew. And also then at the end of the chapter, a eunuch from Ethiopia hears the gospel and is saved and baptized. In chapter number 9, Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul the Apostle, was converted through a miraculous appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And of course, we remember that. Now in chapter number 10, we are in the third and hopefully the final series of this message that I've entitled, The Man with the Key Must Realize the Time. And that's because Peter was given the key to the kingdom of heaven. And through that, of course, he was the one that God used to preach the gospel to the Jews and present the kingdom to them, that Jesus is the risen Messiah. He's the one that you should believe in. But of course, they rejected. And so I believe that chapter 10 is God giving Peter a glimpse into what his plan is for the future, that the Gentiles are going to be saved. And for Peter, even the great Peter, that was something new. Wow, really, the Gentiles? Well, we find, of course, we looked at verses 1 and 2, where Cornelius is a religious man, and the Lord sends an angel in verses 3 through 8 to warn him that he's to go find a man by the name of Simon Peter, and that to bring him back to Joppa, and he would preach, bring him back, and he would preach the gospel to him. And of course, at the same time as those men are approaching, right, Peter is up on the rooftop about noon, and he sees a vision three times coming to him of a great sheet coming down from heaven with all types of animals. And a voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "I can't do that, Lord. I've never had anything common or unclean in my mouth." And the voice says to him, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." That was God giving a message to him that the Gentiles are not common. And then we see then that he went ahead with the men here after it was confirmed that what God meant by that. Now we find ourselves in verse 23. So Acts 10, verse 23, we'll read a couple verses and then we'll pray and we'll get right into it tonight. Acts chapter 10 and verse 23. "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? And I entitled those verses that we just read there, A Ready Audience. Boy, what preacher of the gospel wouldn't enjoy having that as an audience? And Peter was given by God a very ready audience. And again, the whole point of this is to show Peter, look, this is the direction that God is moving. This is now going to be the emphasis. The Jews have rejected, but the Gentiles are an open door. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, would you help us now as we look into your word, as we read it, as we study it, as I preach it. Lord, I pray that you would enable me with power and authority to preach and to teach your word. But Lord, not for my own sake and certainly not for my glory. Lord, humble me, but exalt your name and exalt your word and cause all of us to fall in love with your word. Lord, that we would crave it, that we would hunger for it, that we would want to read it in our spare time, that we would want to meditate on it and study it. Lord, I pray that you'd put that burning desire within us by your spirit using your word. And help me to be just a tool to that end. Edify your church and honor your own name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A ready audience. The first thing I would point out to you that Cornelius says, or I should say that Peter said, first of all, is he said that it was not lawful to company with a Gentile or one of another nation. I find that interesting. And by the way, that seems to be something that Peter and the other Jews had just had as a part of their culture, and it was one of those added on things. But when there was somebody who was from another nation and they were hungering for God, it was always God's plan that the Gentiles who were hungering for God would be able to have an access to seek God. That's why God said in the Old Testament that his house would be called of all nations a house of prayer for all people. That was always God's plan. But this is the culture that Peter was in. And so because of that, it was necessary that God would give Peter the vision that he had had those three times. Remember the sheet coming down? That's why, because Peter in his mind thought, it's not lawful for me to go and have company with Gentile. Boy, what are the brethren going to think? But I want to encourage you that through this and other things, Peter grew in his understanding of God and God's plan. Hold this place with me in God's word and turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Later on, God used the Apostle Peter to write chapter 2 of 1 Peter and look at verses 1 through 10 of 1 Peter. This is later on, obviously, in his life, and look at what he writes. He's grown in his understanding. And by the way, shouldn't we all be growing in our understanding of God and his word? We should always be growing. And as we get into his word, that's what happens, by the way. It's not just that the word convicts us, although it does that, but we grow in our understanding of God and his plan. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all speakings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, and by the way, that would be the Jewish nation as a whole, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Boy, those are some big words. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Wait a minute, I thought only the sons of Aaron were the priests. But no, ye are a royal priesthood, an holy nation. Wow, a peculiar people. And peculiar means set apart, unique, different from everybody else. that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now look at verse 10. Who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who is Peter writing to? He's writing to Gentiles. Now this is later on, but he wasn't there in Acts 10. He's still at the point where he thinks it's not lawful for me to go and even company with a Gentile, much less that the Gentiles are actually going to be the ones that God is going to use to build up this spiritual house, and they're going to be a royal priesthood. He was not there yet. Later on, he would get there. Jesus is the one who made the difference, and now the Gentiles were cleansed. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is where the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write something to the Ephesian church. And Ephesians 2 and verse 13, Jesus Christ is what made the difference. Remember what the voice said to Peter when he saw the unclean beasts in the sheet that was let down from heaven? What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Well, what is it that cleansed them? It was Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus Christ made the difference. So that, listen, Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul the Apostle, a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, right? Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, you couldn't get more Jewish than him. I'm in the same boat with him, even though I'm a Gentile. Even though, as I mentioned on Sunday, my ancestors were, you know, eating each other. And by the way, yours probably were too at one point, okay? Most of us are from that line, right? Mine were definitely worshiping false gods and cutting off people's heads and hanging them on trees and decorating their yard with them. I know we're great people, aren't we? Are we Germanic peoples? But listen, those were my ancestors. But God in his great mercy saved me and grafted me into that olive tree so that I'm the same as Paul the Apostle, the great Jew. I'm like him. We're one. And by the way, so are you if you are in Christ. And Peter, again, has yet to learn that, but he's learning it in Acts 10. Let's go back there. We've seen a ready audience. And I want to point out to you something before we move on to verse 34 and onward. Have you ever heard the question? It's an age-old question. Sometimes it's asked from well-meaning people, and sometimes it's asked as a way to try to trip up Christians. Have you ever heard the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel? You mean God is going to send people to hell who have never heard the gospel? How could a loving God who really loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, how could he condemn to hell those who have never heard the gospel? Well, this passage, along with others, explain to us exactly how we can know that God is a loving God and does love the world and is not willing that any should perish, and yet, yes, he will send those who never heard to a condemned place called hell. How can that be? Here's an example. Here you have a Gentile who had no real access to the gospel. But let's look back just a little bit at Acts chapter number 10 and verse number, 2. It says that he is a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, all right, and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision the angel of God, verse 4, and when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, here's what the angel said, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." When there is somebody who is truly seeking God, when there is somebody who knows that they're a sinner, who recognizes that without God's intervention or something changing, I'm condemned, and they might even be trying in their own way to do good things, knowing that they really should be doing good things. But if they are hungering for God, listen, God will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to them. If God has to, he will send an angel to them. Now, the angel won't preach the gospel. The angel is not going to be the one to say, you know, here, let me show you, turn your Bible to Romans 3, and let me walk you through the Romans road. The angel's not going to do that. But if God must, he'll send an angel to say, hey, down the church on Portage Road there, or down the road on Portage Road, there's a church there, and you need to go there. And they'll tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Or, hey, you know that coworker that you work next to who's always friendly and kind and gracious and has mentioned Jesus to you? That's the one you need to go talk to them. Listen, God will move heaven and earth. If we were to back up to chapter number 8, what do we find in chapter number 8? Here's a eunuch from Ethiopia, a long way from Jerusalem. But what is he doing? He's seeking God. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back from worshiping, and God brings Philip from wherever he was to the middle of the desert so that Philip can preach the gospel to him. God will move heaven and earth when somebody really wants to know. And so for those who are in the deepest, darkest jungles of, you know, Maple Bluff, okay? For those who are in the deepest, darkest jungles of wherever, if they're hungering, listen, God is able to get the gospel to them. And God will. Listen, he'll send a missionary if a tribe really wants to know. If a tribe calls out and maybe the chief or maybe just somebody in there is crying out to God and saying, God, I want to know. I know there's something more. If you're really real, show me that you're real. Listen, God will send someone. And by the way, that's why it's important for you and me to obey. And it's not that God can't get them saved if you and I won't obey. But it's like with Esther. Do you remember what Mordecai said to Esther? Listen, God will save his people with or without you. But wouldn't you rather get in on it? That's not what he said, but I'm using my own words. That was basically the idea. Isn't that true of you and me? God can save the lost with or without you or you and me. But wouldn't you like to be part of God's plan? Wouldn't you like to obey God and fulfill his will and bring him glory and be a part of those souls being saved? God can and will do it. Go back to Acts chapter number 10, look at verse 34, and we find Peter's message in verse 34. We saw the ready audience, and I love how they are there, and they say, here we are. Tell us what God has told you. Now, verse 34, here's what Peter says. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now Peter's message, a couple things about it. First of all, he preached that God is not a respecter of persons. And yet, by the way, notice what he says. Verse 35, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Doesn't that sound like God's a respecter of persons? I mean, God will respect the one who's seeking him. Well, listen, what that means when it says God is not a respecter of persons is this. Just because you're a Jew, you don't get a free pass. May I put it in our language, modern day? Just because you're an independent fundamental Baptist doesn't mean you get a pass. Just because you're a member of this church and even maybe baptized doesn't mean you're automatically saved. Just because you grew up in a good Christian home and had a King James Bible in your lap doesn't mean you get a pass. God is not a respecter of persons. What is he looking for? Someone who fears him. Someone who seeks him with all his heart or her heart. That's what God is looking for. Now, does seeking God with all your heart and doing good deeds and alms and prayers, does that save you? And the answer is no. good works do not save. However, when someone is truly seeking after God, whether their skin is real brown or pasty white like Pastor Jeff Shergalis, God doesn't respect different people based on their skin color or their age or their gender or what church they grew up in, etc. God is not a respecter of persons. He's looking for those who fear him. Look with me, if you would, at several passages of Scripture. Are you ready? Do you have your Bibles ready and your fingers ready to go? Here we go, Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verse number 9. We'll read through these verses fairly quickly, all right? Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land, right? That is what the Word of God says. His salvation is nigh them that fear him. Psalm 111 and verse number 10. Psalm 111 and verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Notice it says again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, a similar verse as I remember. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2 and verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Chapter 16 and verse 6 of Proverbs. 16 and verse number 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, right before Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's skip to the New Testament now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 21, last one we'll look at in this regard, Ephesians 5, 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see that the fear of God is throughout his word, the need for it. Now, I realize that the book of, I believe it's 1 John, tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And that when we fear, we are not perfected in love. But friends, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. His salvation is near those that fear him. And by the way, parents, that's why it is so important for you and me to instill in our children the fear of God. The fear of God is, as you know, hopefully you understand this, it is not a fear as in I cannot stand to be around him because I'm just so scared and filled with tremors and I just don't want to be around him. But again, it is a reverential respect and fear. It is the idea of this. I've shared this illustration with you a lot of times, but I think a good illustration of it from our daily life is if you had a good father who was loving, but not afraid to discipline. And by the way, that's the way every father should be. Where he's your friend, he's your confidant, he's someone you love to be with, but you don't dare cross him. And I can remember my dad being that way, certainly when I was young, and I appreciated that. He and I had all kinds of fun together. We fished, we threw the football, we watched football games together, we went hunting, we did all kinds of stuff. I accompanied him to preachers' meetings and all kinds of things. And yet I knew that if I crossed my dad, I would be in trouble. He was not afraid to smack me when I needed it. And that's good. To the point where when he passed away a couple of years ago, and I can remember sitting with him on the couch and having discussions with him, and he would get mad at me as an adult. I was an adult, and he'd get a little bit mad at me because he'd want to have a discussion about Bible things that we disagreed on, and he would be mad that I wouldn't disagree with him. But I was like, Dad, I can't disagree with you. You're Dad. And I could disagree a little bit, but I wasn't going to tell him he was wrong. I feared him. Now, by then, I could take him. All right, he was an old man and I wasn't as old, but I feared him. I had respect for him. Listen, God wants us to fear him, and that's wisdom. And God responds to somebody who fears and recognizes, listen, someday I will stand before God. And that's what our nation is missing these days. But you and I can still have that, and God still responds to that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. We've just got a couple of minutes before we need to let the ladies go. So let's continue to talk about now what Peter said. He talked about no respect of persons. And then he goes on in Acts 10 and the verses 34 through 43 to talk about not only that God does not respect persons, but that Jesus' life was one that was anointed by God. He mentions in verse number 38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Listen, he is the anointed of God. How was that proved? By the good works which he did. And I would remind you, I wanted to look at these verses, but I took too long on the other things. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Do you remember how the Apostle John begins to end his gospel? And he says, many other things or works did Jesus do, and I'm not quoting that exactly right, which are not written in this book. And he says, but these are written that ye may believe. Listen, Jesus did all kinds of things that proved that he was the anointed of God. And just a few of them are written down for us. The important ones, the ones that God wanted us to know, are written down so that we could believe. And then Peter says that they are, he and the other apostles, are the witnesses of those good works and that he was raised. And now they have a message. And what is their message? He says in verse 39, we are witnesses of all these things. And then notice verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. All right, Peter, what is your message? That it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That's the first part of Peter's message, and that's what he's preaching to Cornelius. Cornelius, Jesus, the one who was anointed of God, the one who did good, the one who was crucified and slain and rose again, that Jesus is appointed the judge. Well, that's an interesting way to present the gospel, isn't it? But that's how he began, with Cornelius. You need to understand, Cornelius, that this Jesus is the one that God ordained to be the judge, and he will judge you. And I think, by the way, sometimes it's important for you and me to remember that it is right to preach to people that God will judge sin. Let us be careful that in our zeal to see people saved, we don't lighten the gospel too much and give people this idea that God is so much a God of love that he'll just pass over things. It's important for people to understand that God will judge the world. And by the way, it's Jesus who will do the judging. That's a fearful thing. And we don't have time to turn there, but you can write it down, Acts 17:31. Remember Paul as he's on Mars Hill? He says that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath ordained a day in which he will judge the world. Because there's a judgment coming, God says repent. That's an important thing for us to remember. So that was the first part. Jesus is the judge. But oh, the good news is right after that, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's the second part. If you believe on him, your sins will be remitted. They'll be forgiven. They'll be washed away. They'll be cleaned. So that's the two-part message. And that's what he gives to Cornelius. And then in the next verses, we don't have the time to read them tonight. Maybe next time we will. Verses 44 to 48, the Holy Ghost falls on them. And they believe. And that's the message. The Gentiles are now getting the gospel. The gospel is now turning to them. And it has been that way since the book of Acts and on through now. Not that Jews don't get saved. Oh, they do. But God's focus is on the Gentiles, calling a bride to his son, the Lord Jesus. And there is coming a day when God now is going to say, all right, my Gentile bride has been called out, and now I'm going to rapture them home to heaven. We're not there yet, but that day is coming. You and I need to be ready for that at all times. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. Would you help now that we would remember these things and that they would be in our hearts stirring us to live for you and to do right. Help us to have in our own hearts a fear of you, and Lord, also to instill that in our children, I pray. I thank you, Lord, that you will. Bless now the ladies as they have the Ladies Missions Fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.